25, verses 1 to 22. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life, rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Amen. I don't know where I've got it from, but I've got a nice croak in my voice. And it's not Kermit. Right. Gilson was preaching last week about forgiveness and about Joseph forgiving his brothers. And I knew what I was going to speak about way before that. And can we have my text up, which is 2 Corinthians 7, 1? Thank you. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from anything and everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That's my text for today. Bear that in mind. Have it off. Thanks. I want us to go back into the Old Testament. And I want to go back to a king whose name was Josiah. And he reigned about 25 years before Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed Judah. And he was a young man. He came to the throne as a very, very young man. And in the eighth year of his reign, the scripture says, and this is in 2 Chronicles 34, don't look at it now, go back home and read the story, that he started taking down all the Asherah poles and all the false images and everything within the country of Judah. And he kept on doing that for 10 years, destroying the false gods. And he came back and he started to get the temple sorted out and get it correct. But as they were doing that, the priests there, they found the book of the law. And they brought it to him, and he read it, and he was absolutely devastated at reading the law and seeing what God would do if the people went away from the Lord. And he asked, what is going to happen? And there was a prophetess, and she said, the Lord is going to judge Judah. But because Josiah was a humble young man and he had humbled himself and he'd sought the Lord, then the Lord will be gracious to him. He wouldn't see the destruction that was coming. But he went and he sorted out the things that were wrong and put them right as best he was able. But also, there's another gentleman that I rather like, and that's Nehemiah. You want to read his book? He was a cupbearer to the king during the when the children in the exile, thank you, in the exile. And he had heard what had happened to Jerusalem. The walls were down, the gates were burnt, and everything was destruction. And he prayed to the Lord, and he prayed concerning not only himself, but the state of Israel, saying, we have sinned. The nation has sinned. I've sinned. My fathers have sinned. We, you know, accept what you've done to us, but have mercy on us. And it ended up with him being able to go back to Jerusalem as governor. And he got the walls built up. And at the time when the people there were building the walls and everything else, there were other people, Jews, who were loaning money to their fellow people and saying, give it back. And the people were having to sell their daughters into slavery. And they came and complained to Nehemiah. I don't know what Nehemiah did, but I think he had 12 size boots, hobnail boots on, because he said to them, look, what you're doing is wrong. Usually at this time, when your brothers and sisters are in need, you are wrong. And they said, we will not charge usury. And I'd read that about a week ago. And then, do you remember the news this week? Or was it last week that the government was saying, people are complaining because the banks are charging people much more money now, and they're adding little things to it and things? I immediately thought of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah as well, not only did he put that right, there was someone who lived in the temple when he'd gone back to see the king and explain what was going on. And he took up residence in the temple. And if I remember correctly, it doesn't seem to say it in the NIV, but I'm sure the King James gave the indication that he went to this man and he took him by the beard and threw him out. He wasn't gentle. And he chucked all this stuff out of the temple and made the temple right and correct. So how does this apply to us? What about us? I believe for this church to grow and to show this surrounding district that there is a God in Israel, inverted commas, we need to be right with him, both as individuals and as a body of his children. And if you remember that text, could I have it up again, please, Debbie? Just this line, purify yourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Okay. We need a health check, and I've been for a health check very recently to see the doctors. That's a physical health check. They took a load of blood, asked a lot of questions, and the answer came back, I've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, although I don't drink or smoke. Two things were not right. Got high blood pressure, I've had that for several years, and high cholesterol. Apparently, I love my food. No? No? I'm sure not. So, I've been given high blood pressure tablets, aspirin, and cholesterol tablets, and to walk the dog longer each morning. Now, we need to have a spiritual health check, and Scripture can give us guidelines about this. We need to look at and to consider, first of all, you can come to this much, much later to read it in full, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul wraps the knuckles of the Corinthians over three things in this passage. First of all, there's disputes between brothers. He says, you keep going to the people outside to sort out your troubles. Why don't you find someone who's capable inside to sort them out with you? Don't parade your, shall I say, dirty linen in public. He really goes to town on them. But also, he says this. And he says, in verse 9, 10, and 11, he lists a load of sins and the people who commit them. And he says, these people will not enter the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He lists them and he says, you were part of this. This is part of your life. And in verse 18, he goes on and he says, flee from sexual immorality. Because in the 19 and 20, he lists this. He says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given, is in us, and was given to us by God. We are not our own, we are bought with a price, and we're to honour God with our bodies. Powerful stuff, this. This is powerful stuff. So let's change these verses around and make it personal. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I contain this treasure in an earthen vessel. Am I a building fit to house and reveal the Holy Spirit? Are you? Yes, I am. Because the Holy Spirit is in me and was given to me by God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. It's God's work. We have the Holy Spirit when we accept Christ as our Saviour, because we are sealed with an earnest of the Spirit, Ephesians says, with a promise of more to come. And that, I believe, is when people get anointed with the Holy Spirit. People call it the baptism in the Spirit. But there is more to come. The Holy Spirit is in me and was given to me by God. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. Christ has purchased us back out of the hand of Satan into the family of God. We have been bought back. Christ gave his life for me, and therefore he owns me. But as many as received him, to them he gave them authority to become the children of God. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm a child of God. Are you? Do you know it? Do you rejoice in it? And because of that, I'm to honour God with my body. You only have to look at the law and see what it required about the state of people's body in the Old Testament, and to see God's attitude in regards to our own physical bodies. In the Old Testament, you couldn't come to the tabernacle and worship God if you had touched a dead person or taken a sacrifice out of the camp and burnt it in a separate place. You had to wait till evening to come back and wash yourselves and put new clothes on. Suffering with leprosy, you couldn't come in. You were an outcast. And that reminds me of Miriam. She complained against the Lord and against her brother, and the Lord struck her down with leprosy, and she had to remain outside for a week before she was allowed in. And there were people who made marks on their body like Israel's neighbours. He said, don't disfigure your bodies. And that's just a few of them, that if you read the law to see what it is. And of course, here in this passage, in 2 Corinthians 7, it says this: sexual immorality dishonours the body and God. That was prevalent in those days, still prevalent nowadays. But think about this. What about the modern day things? What about drugs in any shape or form? What controls you? What becomes something that you can't get rid of? Anything that degrades the body does not honour God. That's some hard words, isn't it? But I want us to look now at 2 Corinthians 6. When I get my fingers around the tabs. In verses 14 to 18, he says this, because this passage is a passage of encouragement. Although it seems to be daunting at first and dragging us down, it's not, because he goes on to give some wonderful promises. When you read it, remember this. God says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. Now, people might say, well, I know the Lord. My wife doesn't know the Lord. Or the wife says, I know the Lord. The husband doesn't know the Lord. Read Paul's letters, because he says that the house is sanctified and set apart by one believer in that house. You can stay together. But what's our association, and how do we associate with the people in the world? Paul goes on and says, what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And Paul then goes on and gives us promises from God. For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple. Well, I know I'm the temple of the living God. Are you? For God says, I will live with them. God is living in me. Is God living in you? I will walk among them, says God. God is walking with me. Is he walking with you? I will be their God. God is my God. They will be my people. I am his child. Are you his child? Then Paul finishes that chapter by chapter 7, verse 1. Can I have it up again, please, Debbie? Since we have these promises, dear friends, we've got those promises. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let us purify ourselves with these promises. Okay, you can say, Mike, so what? How does it work today? Well, I can only go from my own experience, what's happened to me over my number of years I've known the Lord. I accepted Jesus Christ many, many years ago. And I came to him and I said, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I accept you as my saviour. And I well remember that day, and I was. I just believed and said, God, I want you. I accept you. A year later, during a campaign that was being held in London, the evangelist was there, was speaking to us helpers, and during that time, I got convicted to say I had to give my life to God. I'd been saved 12 months previously. No, my life had to be given to him. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm the Lord's. I did give my life to him. And later on in Bible college, during a summer mission, I don't know how it came about, but it did come about. And I remember a brother from college, and marvellously or not, he was a brethren, or he'd been brought up in the brethren. And he said, I had to write down all the sins I could remember that I had committed and to confess them individually to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. I generally stated that I was a sinner, but no, I had to write them down and bring them before the Lord individually and confess them and to be responsible for them. But I had to have these sins sorted out individually. And oh boy, did the Lord do something? I know he did. So my next question is, what happened to you when you came to the Lord that day that you said yes to Jesus? Did you come in a general way and accept him? Oh yes, Lord, I accept you. Or were you so burdened down with guilt, with sins, that you confessed them then? Have you confessed your individual sins that you remembered before coming to the Lord? One way of doing it is to make a list of them. Confess each one individually and take responsibility for them. Say, that is mine. Don't blame your brother or your sister or your mother or your father. You're responsible for your own sins and you confess them to the Lord. Then ask for forgiveness and for healing. And then when you've done that, thank him for it. Because Jesus has died. Jesus has borne all our sins. And then with each one of those sins, write the date next to it. Put the date in. Because if they keep coming back and bothering you and haunt you, or Satan points the finger and says, aha, look at that, then you can tell him to get lost. Because they've been forgiven, you've confessed them, and Christ has died for you. So, a practical way. But how do we go on? I'm going to keep coming back to Galatians 5. I'm not going to say the gifts of the Spirit, but in Galatians 5 there is a list of the sins that defile the body. But before that, Paul keeps on talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, if we live, walk, and be led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us on and to keep us going. And that is very important. I'm reminded, having years ago read books about revivals, how the Holy Spirit comes upon a place and convicts people of sin and then gives them the power to go on and walk alone with God. We need to know more about the Holy Spirit and his work. It is there. We can live, we can walk, and we can be led by the Spirit. So, as we come to the table of the Lord, what has the Holy Spirit spoken to you about this morning? Get right with him. If you want to do a list in private, agree with him to do it, but do it. And if you need prayer and laying of hands now, come to the front and I'll pray with you as we sing our hymn before communion, which is Take My Life and Let It Be, Lord, Consecrated to Thee. Can we have the musicians up, please, for this? Let us stand to sing this, and please, if you need prayer, please come forward now if you want. Take a seat.
Thank you.
You can hear me now. Please be seated. We're going to come to the table of the Lord. And this is what Paul records. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." So let's just give thanks for the bread and for the wine. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can partake of the bread and of the cup, proclaiming your death until you come. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. We just thank you for this remembrance, a remembrance for what you have done for us. Bless the bread to us and the meaning of it, and the new covenant in your blood, the cup. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And who's the other helper? Tony, could you come and serve with us, please? The bread that represents the body of Christ that was given for us. He said, "Take, eat in remembrance of me." Take the bread and eat it at the present time. Thank you.